Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm reading from Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of my world. You are the white, oh my gosh, sorry. You are the light of the world, a city situated on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see you are the good works of you and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Jesus, there's a something about
us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this day, Father. We're especially thankful that you've allowed us to be here this morning to study your word. Father, now that as we come to this portion of the service, we give back a portion of what you have so generously blessed us with. Father, now as we give, may we give from a heart of thanks and love. May we do it generously. Father, now that we ask that these gifts that were given to be used to expand your kingdom here on this earth. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. Let's go to God's word. 1 Kings chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth, be thou strong thereafter, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, that is written in the law of Moses, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, they shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. May God add his blessings to the reading of his perfect word.
Thank you, Jerry. You know, I mentioned about the newborn births recently and how thankful we are for those. And while we're always grateful for another birthday, from time to time there's one that comes around that we particularly love to celebrate. And that is for our brother Mike over here. Mike, would you stand up for a second? Mike has a birthday this week. And he made sure I knew about that when I came out here. Yeah. And Mike, will you come over here with me for just a second? Will you tell everybody how old you are?
I am 35.
35. All right. Mike, can we sing happy birthday to you today?
Yes.
David? All right, let's sing happy birthday to Mike today, all right? You ready? Who wants to start?
Huh?
Mike, I got to tell you, I'm a little disappointed. I was hoping to see you dance while we were singing to you. Yeah, you missed it. You missed it. Yeah, all right. Well, 1 Kings today. By way of reminder to anyone that, you know, maybe you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks and you don't know where we are with this, just as a way of introduction and perhaps a reminder for some others. We're working through the book of 1 Kings right now. And after we finish that, we'll go into the book of 2 Kings as well. But something about 1 Kings and 2 Kings that a lot of people don't know, but I have mentioned here, is that they were actually written as one piece of work in the original Hebrew. And so the division came much later. The author or the writer, we know God is the author of all of his word, but God inspires and writes through various writers throughout the course of Scripture, and yet the writer of 1 Kings, we do not know who that is. Jewish tradition says that it was probably the prophet Jeremiah, but others think it may have been Ezra, and others think it might have been Ezekiel, but we really don't know, but suspicion leans towards Jeremiah. Now, this book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, when you look at the two of them in their entirety, they cover a span of about 400 years. And throughout the course of that 400 years, what's happening are there various kings in Israel. And so this is the history, this is the record of the kings of Israel and whether or not they were faithful to the Lord or whether they were unfaithful to the Lord. Now, as we get into the book of 1 Kings, what we find at the very beginning is that we are at the end of King David's life. In chapter 1, we see that he has anointed his son Solomon, who's probably not his oldest son at the time, but David has already seen the death of some of his older boys at this time. And yet there was another son, Adonijah. He thought he should be king, so suspicion is that he probably was the next oldest in line that was still alive, and so that was one of the reasons why perhaps he thought he should be king. But nonetheless, God had said, no, that's not going to be the case. God had already ordained that Solomon would be king. And he had already revealed that to David. David had already revealed that to his wife Bathsheba. And even the prophet Nathan was aware of this at this time. So God works through David in these last days of his life to go ahead and fulfill what probably David should have already done earlier, and that was to have Solomon anointed as king. Now, as long as David is alive, David is king. And so even though Solomon has now been anointed as king, David is still king. So what that means is that they are sharing their kingly capacity. In the way that that's most properly said is that they are now co-regents together. But that's not going to last very long. It's very short-lived because David is so near his death. And at the point of which David does this, he's 70 years old. He dies when he's 70 years old. And he has been reigning as king in Israel for 40 years. Now today we begin in chapter 2. And in chapter 2 we do find David's death. So we're not going to get into that today. I'll touch on it a little bit. But we're not going to see the actual moment of his death just today. We'll see that next time we come together. But what we are going to really focus on today are David's last words, some of his last words. We're not going to get into all of them today. We'll hit the remainder of those final words the next time we come together as well. But for today, we're going to touch on these early final words of David's life, the end of his life. There's a bit of a sad note, too, here in regard to, at least in my estimation, regarding David and his life. And that is that David is such a profound person in Scripture. We learn so much from the experiences that David had from his youth when he was a shepherd boy to fighting Goliath, to fighting a lion and a bear, killing them all, and just the way he leads people. Although I mentioned to you last week as well that there's pretty strong evidence that he may not have been the best father. He was a great leader for the nation, but maybe not the best father in his own home. But still, there's so much for us to learn about David's life. For example, there was a tender side to David, and we saw that as a shepherd. But not only that, there's a fierce side to David. We see that as the warrior that he was. But there was also wisdom that David possessed as king of the greatest nation on the earth. But there was also something else about David that must not be overlooked, and that is the humility that he had within himself, the repentance that David had, because David recognized he wasn't just a shepherd, he wasn't just a fierce warrior, he wasn't just a wise king. David realized he was a sinner above all. He was a sinner before God. Now, his most notable failure, most people who know anything about David know something about this story in his life, but his most notable failure was his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And there was no hiding this, although he really wanted to hide it, but it was exposed. And the Bible, when I say there was no hiding this, the Bible does not hide that. And in fact, the Bible makes it out to be the scandal that it really was in his life. And so much of a scandal was it that here we are still talking about it 3,000 years after it happened. That's how big of a scandal it really was. And yet, the Bible also paints for us a very vivid picture, a clear path forward in David's life from that scandalous time into a path of righteousness, where David, a man of sin, a man of failure, became a man with a cleansed heart, a man with a cleansed soul, a man that grieved over his sin and was made right before God because he embraced the mercy of God, that generous, beautiful gift of mercy that God offers to those who really do turn away from their sin. David recognized that, and David embraced that. And from there, he became what the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, showing again a very tender side to himself, because David wasn't just a sinner who was hardened. He was a sinner who had a tenderness about him. Some sinners are hardened and they're just thrust into that sin so deeply that they're not willing to let go. But David became broken because of his sin, showing that there was a tenderness about him. He became so broken over the sin in his own life that he would write about it. He would write psalms about this, and he did. He wrote many psalms regarding his repentance toward God. And I mention all this to you today as we begin this second chapter as a great reminder that though we may have sin in our lives, though we may have failed in our lives, that our God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And he does not discard us when we make a mistake. He doesn't just push us to the side. He doesn't just ignore us from that point on when we make mistakes and failures. And David's life is a really powerful example of this. So there's blessings to be had in looking at the life, the walk that David had, and how he went from failure and lack of wisdom to wisdom and righteousness before God because he chose to follow God. And now here we are in the second chapter where we see the dying words of a dying man. This is his final counsel to his 17 or 18-ish year old son, who's the newly appointed king. And I think it's important to point out Solomon's age once again here, because, and I give you an approximate age because we don't know for sure how old Solomon was. It's widely believed that he was probably 17 to 20 years of age, maybe 17 or 18 year range, if you will. And I say that, I want to point out his age once again today, because I think that that's a wonderful example to our youth or those who are younger in life here, that God can do great things through your life, because God's going to go on and do some pretty awesome things through Solomon's life. Now, Solomon's going to make a lot of mistakes along the way too, and we're going to see some of that in the weeks to come. But there's a lot of good, a lot of godliness in Solomon's life, and it begins even in his youth, his younger years here. And so what a testimony that is to those of you who may be younger today, that God can use you if you will just submit yourself to him. I'll be honest and just say one of my great regrets in life is that I was not more submissive to God when I was younger in my life. And perhaps there are others here who are a bit older now, and you recognize that about your life, and you might be willing to confess that, or at least even think about it in this moment to reflect on that, that one or some of our greatest regrets may be that we were not obedient. We were not very faithful to God when we were younger. Hopefully we've outgrown that. Hopefully we've become much wiser and we've repented, but still that's a thought that lingers in my mind sometimes as I reflect back on some of those opportunities that I had that I just did not take advantage of because I wasn't strong enough. And I wasn't working on becoming stronger in the Lord. And so as I reflect on that today, I share that with you in hopes that you will not let that be the case for you. Let my regret not become your regret in your life, that you would miss opportunities to serve God and to be faithful to him as well. Because in contrast, however, I hear phrases like this, and this was a path that I traveled for a little while as well, and so I speak out of experience with this too, but hear phrases like, you're only young once, so live it up, right? Or, life is short. I think somebody wrote this in one of my yearbooks. Life is short, party hard. You know, that's the mentality of many of the youth. Sadly, it's the mentality of some older people in society as well. But certainly it's the mentality of many in our youthful generation. But what we need to understand about phrases like this, life is short, party hard, or you're only young once, so live it up, do all you want to do right now because you might not have the opportunity to do it later kind of thing, that these are mantras of the world. These are the things that the world wants you to embrace. And there's a deception within these words, because within these words, there's a promise of frills and thrills, but what the promise doesn't reveal to you about the frills and the thrills is that this kind of life just takes you further and further away from God. Doesn't allow you to see God and hear God and know God's love and embrace God's purpose for your life. None of that becomes part of a person's life who's seeking the frills and the thrills. And so what we need to understand is that we must never make our lives about seeking the pleasures of this world. Because anything that's pleasurable of this world, we need to know these things are temporary. It might make you feel some kind of wonderful way in a moment, but especially when you realize that it's not so wonderful after all, we come to the conclusion that we are so very far from God. But we don't have to be there. On the other hand, there is another side to this as well, that we must never make the mistake also of, even though we may know the Lord, we might walk with the Lord in some capacity, whether we be in our youth or whether we be older in our years, we must never make the mistake that we believe that we must have some kind of special abilities, some kind of outgoing personality, if you will, or special abilities, that we must have these to be able to impact the world for the kingdom of God. And if we don't have these certain characteristics or these certain special abilities, that we shouldn't even try to impact the world for the kingdom of God. But none of that's true either, friends. You don't have to have extraordinary characteristics about your life. I promise you, I have no extraordinary characteristics about my life, at least not in my estimation. Anything that's of good in me, anything that's been accomplished for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God in me, and I do believe that there's been things that's been accomplished for God's glory through my life, but it's not because I'm extraordinary. I believe someone like Billy Graham would say something of the same. It's not because of him and how great he was. No, it wasn't that. It was because of a simple willingness to be used by God. A simple willingness to obey God and really follow Him where He would lead. And so what I'm saying to you is that God just simply wants of us, He just simply wants a willing heart. He wants us to be teachable. He wants us to lay ourselves before Him on His altar so that He can pick us up and He can mold us and make us into that image and that person of character that He so desires for us to be. There's a saying like this. It goes something like this. God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways for His own glory. God does that. So our part is just simply to make ourselves submissive to His will. Our part is just simply to desire to follow God along wherever He's going to go. And once we do that, God does the rest. All the good things, the great things that will come from that, God supplies. God does that. God did it with David. God's going to do it with Solomon as well, even though we'll see again, Solomon's going to turn his back on God at points along the way too. But even though God did it with David in his older years, He's going to do it with Solomon in his younger years. Friends, what that is just a message to us that God can do it with you too. He can do it with you. He can do it in you and through you. Now let's look at verse number 1 as David gives his final words of wisdom to his son. Verse 1, he charges his son Solomon, who's the newly appointed king. He says, I go. So his first word is, son, I'm about to go. I'm about to go all the way of the earth. Now, what this means is David is saying, son, I'm just like everybody else. I'm not immortal. I'm about to die. You see, my body is failing. I'm so frail and feeble. I can barely get up and walk. He's confined to his bedroom at this point in his life. He says, hey, my time's almost over. And when my body physically dies, my body is just going to be buried in the earth. I'm going to become dust from where my body was created to begin with, as we see in the book of Genesis. That's what the Bible says, that we were created from the dust of the earth, and to the dust of the earth we will return these physical bodies. Now, that's what David is saying here. The way of all the earth I go. So he's saying, my body's going to be buried pretty soon. And I'm going to die just like everybody else dies, a very physical death. And that brings up, though, a very powerful point, that all of mankind shares this common destiny, that we will all pass from this world in a physical sense. These bodies will die and will go back into the ground from where they came. But yet we will continue onward, where we will go to meet our Maker. Now, you've seen that in old Westerns, perhaps. I hope you're ready to meet your maker. That's usually in a context that's not good, not godly context, but it's a phrase that is a very deep sense of reality is rooted in that. Because we're all going to go to meet our maker when we leave here, and the question becomes, are we ready to give the account of our life when we go and stand before our maker? Now, David knew he was dying, and yet we get the sense here that he's ready to go. There's no fearfulness about him. He's not begging God to let him stay on a little bit longer to do a few more things. David's ready to go. He's ready to meet his maker. He's ready to account for his life. In Psalm chapter 17, verse 15, he said it this way. He's speaking of seeing God. He said this, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. When he says when I awake in your likeness, he's talking about death. He says, when I go to sleep, when my body goes to the ground and I go to be before you, Lord, when I awake, when I leave this earth and I'm in your presence, he said, I can't wait to be like you, Lord. He's saying, I can't wait to be in your presence. David had been anticipating this day. David had been ready for this day for such a long period of time. We see it again, another great example of David's readiness to leave this world and to go and be with God in Psalm 23, a very familiar passage to us. Where he said this, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when David says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he wasn't talking about a temple on the earth. In fact, the temple hasn't even been built yet. Solomon, his son, who's now become king, Solomon's going to be the one who builds the temple. David didn't even build a temple. In fact, God would not let David build the temple because God wanted Solomon to build the temple. And so what's David talking about? He says, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's talking about being in the presence of the Lord forever. In Psalm 23, David then had absolute confidence that when he left this world, when he went to be in the presence of his maker, to give the account of his life, he had absolute confidence that he was going to remain there with God the Father forever. He was ready for this. But the question then becomes our question. Are we ready to meet our maker? Are you ready to give the account of your life before God? And then another question might be posed from that. Do we even know what that means? How do we know that we're ready to meet our Maker? How do we know that we will give an account that's satisfactory of our lives before God? Well, David doesn't leave Solomon to wonder that, and so he's not leaving us to wonder it either. He tells them in the verse that follows here. Now, I told you a moment ago that Solomon was about 17 or so. I think back to when I was 17. I was just about to I graduated high school when I was 17. And during that time, I was working in a supermarket and a grocery store. And I was a cashier there. So when I was 17, one of the greatest responsibilities, one of the greatest worries that I had was whether or not my cash register, my till, was going to balance out at the end of my shift. Now, that's my biggest worry when I was 17. Fast forward, I'm 18. Now I'm lacing up my combat boots. I'm putting on my battle dress uniform. And yet still at age 18, my biggest worries were, am I going to be able to keep myself physically conditioned for the mission, for the task, and am I going to obey the commands of my superior officers? You know, but I didn't have to make the commands. I didn't have to make my own way. All I had to do was follow the orders. That was my biggest worry when I was 18 years old. But David is looking into the eyes of a 17 or 18-year-old. He's looking into the eyes of a teenager who's about to assume the greatest responsibility on the face of the earth. He's about to rule the greatest nation on the earth. I mean, I can't imagine any greater responsibility. I can't imagine any more stress. I can't imagine what that stress must have even been like for a teenager to have to assume that responsibility. And knowing this, what kind of words of wisdom is a dying dad going to make his last words to his son that's about to assume this greatest responsibility on all the earth? For that matter, I think we could ask this question too. What is the best advice, what's the greatest words of wisdom that any parent can give to any child who will assume any responsibility in this world? So whether you're assuming the greatest responsibility on the earth or whether you're assuming even the smallest and slightest responsibility, what's the greatest advice? The greatest advice, the greatest wisdom is the same for both. And what is it? Well, David gives it to us here. He says, listen, son, you must be strong and prove yourself to be a man. Well, what does that mean? Because we can take that in all kinds of different directions depending on who you ask, especially in our culture today, our world today. What does it mean to be a man? Prove yourself to be a man. But David doesn't leave us to wonder that either. He spells it out. He tells us in verse 3, here's how you prove yourself. And we could interchange the word woman here too. Here's how you prove yourself to be a strong man. Here's how you prove yourself to be a strong woman. The same application applies here. Verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. And then he lays it out. Here it is. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. In other words, David says, son, and this is wisdom for us today too. He says, son, if you really want to be successful, if you want to be sure that you are ready to meet the Lord when it's time for you to go and meet your Maker, you want to be sure that when you give an account of your life that it's an account that is satisfactory to the Lord, then here's the key. Do not stray away from the word of the Lord. The psalmist would go on to write it this way. In fact, write God's word on your heart so that you might not sin against him. Well, why would he say this though? Why would the psalmist write that? Well, it's because the word of God, this is the wisdom of God. And this will be the source of wisdom. This will be the source of strength. This will be the source of courage for Solomon to move forward. Same is true for you and me though. God's word, God's wisdom is to be our wisdom, our source of strength and our source of courage to move forward in this life as well. Elizabeth Elliot, some of you know that name. She was the wife of missionary Jim Elliot. Elizabeth was a missionary as well. But after her husband was killed, she went on and she did some pretty incredible work herself for the service of the Lord. And she's written a number of books as well. One of them is The Quest for Love. It's called True Stories of Passion and Purity. But here's something she says in that book in regard to what I'm talking about today. She said, does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we're not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? So in other words, she's saying, why would you even ask God about tomorrow if you're not listening to him today? That's a pretty good word. But then she goes on to say, how many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God tells you to do now and depend upon it, and then you will be shown what to do next. I think that that's the same kind of wisdom that David was giving to Solomon. These are great words of wisdom here. And so what was given to him, if it was good enough for Solomon, it should be good enough for us. If you want to live the responsible life, you want to live a rewarding life, you want to live the life with no regrets, this is the way. Always walk with the Lord and keep his commandments. That is the greatest advice in all the world. There is none greater. David would say it a little different in another way in the book of Psalms. I think it's Psalm 111. He would say it this way. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But evidently, David had told Solomon about that too. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because Solomon goes on in the book of Proverbs, and he writes about that as well. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, and again in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 7 or chapter 9, Solomon repeats himself, but he says it. He says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And he said, only fools will not seek the knowledge of God. Now in verse number 4, David tells Solomon that God has promised him something in all of this. And here's what it is. God's promise to David was this, verse 4. If your sons will take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, and with all their heart and with all their soul, God said to him, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David is telling Solomon this because he wanted to leave a godly lineage. He's leaving a godly heritage, but he wants to leave a godly lineage. He wants his ancestry, his descendants, to also be godly leaders for the nation of Israel. He wants faithful descendants to be left. And it's got to start with Solomon. And from these words, Solomon would go on to write in Proverbs chapter 3, probably some of the most famous words ever written, or most well-known words ever written in all of Scripture. And in this passage, we see a great example of the student who was Solomon before his dying father. As his dying father gives him these words of wisdom, we see that that student, Solomon, becomes the teacher. Because Solomon is the author, the writer of the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. And this is what he said in Proverbs 3, and you might recognize these verses beginning in verse 5. He says, "To trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, God, and He shall direct your paths." Now we know those two verses, but do we know the next so well? Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And so, friends, I give you these words today, not of my own, but of the will of God and through the Spirit of God, that these final words of wisdom from a godly father, that these final words of wisdom that that godly father desired to be written on his son's heart, that these words would be written on our hearts, and that they would be lived out through our lives, that we would be the example of this for other people to see and witness, so that we can be sure that when we go to meet our Maker, that we can stand before Him to give an account of our lives with the greatest of confidence, like David, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I pray you have that confidence today. Will you pray with me? Father, as we conclude our time around your word, Lord, we pray that your word will not escape us, but that your word would be planted deep within us. So deeply, Lord, that out of it will spring a wellness for our lives, a goodness for the kingdom of God. And yet, Father, for those that may be in need of your mercy and your forgiveness today, I pray that they would run to you, knowing that you are a forgiving and gracious God, and that you will give them that today if they, like David, would just be humble before you and repent of their sin. Father, may there be newness of life among us today, and may there be celebration of those of us who have already experienced that life eternal in Jesus Christ, so that we live with that confidence that we will be with you, not just every day of our life here, but every day of our life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, you're welcome to come to the altar and pray. If you'd like for me to pray with you about something, I'd love to do that. But if you'd like to give your life to Christ, if you need forgiveness and you want God's mercy and you want me to walk with you through that today into that new saving relationship with Jesus, come and let me do that with you today. As we stand and sing, would you do it with all your heart?